We read in God's inspired word this evening from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, noted again as a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I trust in the daytime, but thou hearest, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own seed. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I call your attention this evening to the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 22. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalms, being the gospel of our salvation, speak in many instances prophetically of the fulfillment of the gospel in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We often find the Psalms quoted in the New Testament, I dare say in almost every book. And a few of the Psalms speak very graphically and prophetically of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's emphatically true of Psalm 22. In the next few weeks of what is commonly called the Lenten season of the year, I call your attention to this psalm that speaks prophetically of the sufferings of our Redeemer. Prophetically, I say, because when you look at Psalm 22 historically, you must recognize that this psalm was written by David as an autobiographical account of his own life. Here we see the man after God's own heart experiencing abandonment, the heart of suffering, infinite suffering. Yes, death itself. And yet, after that suffering, unfathomable suffering, we also see that same servant of God restored, exalted, proclaiming Jehovah's great name to his brethren and being joined by a great congregation worshiping God. Psalm 22 is a profound chapter. It brings us before certain difficulties in interpretation, because there are aspects of this psalm that have no apparent correspondence with events in David's life and experience. That David suffered is without question. And the sufferings that he bore were many and they were great. But that he suffered in the form expressed in this psalm leaves us before many questions not to be answered by me. What, for instance, could have happened to David when he complains in verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet"? But the prophetic nature of Psalm 22 comes clear by many references to this psalm in the New Testament, which references put the psalm in the mouth of Jesus and show him as the fulfillment of the sufferer of Psalm 22. In fact, this psalm is connected with Christ and his sufferings and crucifixions no less than 12 places in the New Testament. While I reserve the treatment of the opening part of verse 1, for our Good Friday service, God willing, a few weeks from now, as that which summarizes the complete and terrible fulfillment expressed in the first section of this psalm and experienced by the suffering servant of Jehovah, I call your attention today to the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 with the theme, crying but no answer. The sufferer of Psalm 22 crying, but receiving no answer. We notice, first of all, the grievous cry. Secondly, the frightening silence. And finally, the gospel shadows. It is a grievous cry that arises in the text that we consider. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. The historical occasion for this psalm, we are not told. It could have been occasioned by Saul's constant pursuits of David when David found himself on the run, living in the caves of the mountain. Even though David had been anointed by Samuel king over God's people, Saul still occupied that office, and it was not David's place to remove him. But how David must have wondered time and again what God's purpose was in the delay of removing Saul from his throne. Moreover, as Saul continued to hunt David week after week, month after month, and as David found himself among the heathen and at times subject to great dangers from those enemy nations as well, steeped in the depths of suffering, how could David not feel at times, though it be the weakness of his sinful flesh, that his cries unto God were going unanswered? He cried unto God. How he cried. He lifted up his voice day and night to God, pleading to see the light from the depths of his darkness. Nor was that the only occasion in David's life for such grievous crying unto the Lord. Another occasion for suffering in David's life was that time when he had to flee for his life, his own son Absalom seeking to murder him. Though many have suffered the experience of a wayward child, how many have suffered as David must have suffered under the rebellion of Absalom? Perhaps that's why a chronological reading of the Bible, a list that I have, would place Psalm 22 after the account of 2 Samuel chapter 15 concerning Absalom. That was at the time when, as David was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom, he came to Bahurim, where one of Saul's relatives, Shimei by name, cursed David and threw stones at him as he went by. Can you imagine? David is bearing that unspeakable grief of his rebellious son, even having to flee for his life as that son would attempt to murder him. And David has to listen to Shimei say, "You get what you deserve, you son of Belial." Endless grief the suffering servant of Jehovah experienced. Would it not have seemed to David that his whole life was unraveling before him? That God indeed had forsaken him? But what was even more distressing was that the issues that pressed that grievous cry from the mouth of the psalmist were issues that continued and increased. The troubles were not minor. And they weren't for just a moment or two. They continued with unabated force, so that these cries arose through many torturous events. These were agonizing cries that rose from David's lips, cries for help. These were not tears that for some of us come easily, whether expressions of grief or of joy. These were cries for help, distressed cries unto God. You understand, of course, that we are not quick to cry this way. The fact of the matter is, we are very hesitant to seek help. We might be happy to help others, but to receive help, that seems to rub us the wrong way. That's a matter of pride, sinful pride. But that's what we are like. We generally bear our trials, suffer a little pain or injury as a fact of life. We live, after all, in the body of this death and in a cursed creation. We're going to have troubles, we're going to have pains, we're going to have sorrows. We get by. And if trouble seems to press upon us and multiply, we fight to get out from under them. But we don't readily cry for help. It's only when we are overwhelmed, when the pit into which we are falling seems to have no bottom, when the floodwaters are up to our necks and still rising, and we see it seems like we're about to drown, staring death in the face, then we cry. And David cries out under the realization that he is absolutely incapable of saving himself. He has no support for which to grab. Nothing upon which to stand to secure his safety. In Psalm 69, he describes the situation this way: his feet have sunk into deep mire, which like bubbling quicksand is only serving to swallow him up deeper and deeper until he's consumed by the waters that cover him. He's helpless. In Psalm 22, we find him surrounded by fierce enemies whose mouths are open like a ravening and a roaring lion. So agonizing are his trials and his sufferings that he finds himself staring into the dust of death. So he does what only a man of faith will do. He cries to the God of his salvation. But all the crying only brought an increase to his agony. And that's where we come to stand before the second main point of the text. All David's crying brought nothing but a frightening silence in response. He has cried and cried and cried, and God has not delivered him. There was no relief. His words are words of roaring, of torment and anguish. And David's continual crying only increased his agony because the frightening silence left the terrible testimony in his soul that he had lost the consciousness of God's fellowship. You know what that's like? You know what it's like to cry unto God unceasingly and not receive deliverance? David's not the only saint who has experienced that. Daniel did too. You look at Daniel chapter 10, you find that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks straight, and he prayed like you and I don't often pray, if ever. He mourned and fasted 3 weeks. And when the angel of God came to him after those 21 days, the angel said to him, God heard you the first day. But he didn't answer him. David has cried without ceasing. The Lord heard. Yes, he heard. But he didn't deliver. The poet has become weary of his crying. Not weary in the sense that he's become sick of it and has given up because it's proven to be vain. You don't give up on God, do you? Rather, he's become weary in the sense of being exhausted from his continual crying. I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season, his throat is hoarse and sore. His only hope of salvation is in God, and it is that hope which has kept him from giving up. He continues to cry and am not silent, and yet his circumstances don't get better, only worse. Crying, but no answer. And haven't you and I known such straits? Think of Psalm 124, verses 2 through 5. We sing it in Psalter number 353, stanzas 1 and 2. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. Yea, when their wrath against us fiercely rose, the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave, the raging stream had then become our grave. The surging flood, in proudly swelling roll, most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. But beloved, this cry for Jehovah's deliverance, arises from our hearts because of the life of Christ in us. So it was with David. Listen to his cry, unanswered though it be. My God, he says. David knew that the rages of sin around him and the sin that permeated his own flesh was not the fault of God. He can't comprehend God's ways, but he will go on in the very next verse to confess, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. David had many struggles. And you well remember the terrible sins which Scripture reveals of this man after God's own heart. There were indeed times in his life when God seemed far from him, when he could not pick up the pen to write the songs of Zion because they simply weren't in his own heart. But when all was said and done, David never let go of God because God never let go of him. So David will cry, but his cry will be to my God. He continues to seek deliverance. And that, beloved, is the victory of faith. That's the victory of faith. Christ is alive in David's heart. It's clear from the New Testament that these words are not so much the words of David as they are the words of the Messiah, of whom David stood as type. The Messiah who was not only in David's loins by promise, but who lived in David's heart. Christ, you see, knew his suffering beforehand. From eternity, he was the elect, the one chosen by God to be the Word become flesh, to reveal God's glory against the dark background of our sin and death. The fall of the first man, that was all part of God's purpose, his sovereign, all-comprehensive decree. And no more than life is something arbitrary, something that just happened, is death something arbitrary. From the reality of man's existence and of man's fall, death was also determined. And its dreadfulness. And although Christ had to come in our flesh fully to experience the ravages of death in our place, nevertheless, already in the Old Testament, he lived in the hearts of his own and experienced their sorrows. And he saw where it all led. To the cross, upon which he would bear the full expression of the wrath of God against our sins. So Christ revealed himself in the Old Testament. In the shadows he was seen. In the prophecies of old he portrayed himself. In the types. Indeed, in the men who stood in some way bearing the features of the Messiah, Christ revealed himself and showed himself. And David was one of those types. King David was given a place representing the King of Kings. Yet David was only a type. And the types always fall away. Horrible failures in comparison to him whom they represented. But in this man after God's own heart, Christ stood. And the sorrows that David experienced and of which he sang were sorrows that pointed God's people to him who would come, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, why was the Savior to pass through such a sad experience? How is it that he, whose word carries such weight as to speak and it is done, and who even now pleads with divine authority in his intercession for his people, how is it that he came to stand among his people and to reach a point of crying and crying and crying to heaven, yet to receive no comforting answer? How is it that he could experience such God-forsakenness? And the Bible gives us the amazing answer. He was standing in our place, making atonement for us and for all his own. Psalm 22 pictures to us the sufferings of the only begotten Son of God. And so we find, as we consider this text, that we stand in the shadows of the gospel. The Psalms of David are the shadows cast by the coming Messiah, which shadows picture the sufferings of our Savior. Don't you love these Psalms? They not only speak to our own souls and picture our own lives, our joys and our sorrows, but they proclaim to us the good news of our salvation. Jesus came to bear our sorrows. He took the place of sinners, sinners who did not deserve to be heard. And for a time, because he was numbered with the transgressors, God would not hear him. He could not be heard. The holy and just God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that's why, for a while, he could not be heard. What suffering that was for him. You who have lost a loved one or a very close friend have a very slight taste what this was to Jesus. The one who from eternity had enjoyed perfect fellowship with the Father, no longer enjoyed his communion, his fellowship, his ear. What sorrow he bore. Crying, but no answer. Grievous cry and frightening silence. Think of how the suffering heart of Jesus broke forth into crying. There are times, the Bible tells us, when Jesus would spend an entire night in prayer to God, crying out. There were times he would fall down in the dust and cry unto his heavenly Father. Listen to the testimony of Hebrews 5, verse 7, and stand in awe of this Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. What are we to say of that crying of Jesus? Who can comprehend what he gave up to save us? Who can give a commentary on that strong crying and those tears that he shed for you and for me? Who can explain those great drops of blood that seeped from his pores and fell on the ground as he poured out his soul unto God in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read in Luke 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he cried out the more earnestly. Who can comprehend the unspeakable horror of those days and nights of crying unto God over the sorrows that he bore daily? Yet those are the shadows cast forth already in David's life and song by the glorious light of the gospel. Jesus stood as a surety for us until all the agonies of hell itself embraced his soul and squeezed all life out of him. When the nails were driven through his hands and feet, his soul roared unto God. And when the laughter and the reproach, the mockery and the railing of that torrid mob was suddenly silenced by the darkness of God's infinite wrath, he cried out with a loud voice that terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The silence was frightening. He suffered in agony, the intensity of which could never be measured. It was the agony of which millions would otherwise have shared, and he bore it alone. He roared and found the frightening silence of everlasting separation from God. Yes, hell itself because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. He was not heard that you and I might be heard. Our Savior stood crying, but found no answer for a time, that we might cry and find a sure answer of acceptance forever. But in the light of Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, he suffered this silence for another reason, namely, that he might be a faithful high priest, having sympathy with his people in all their sorrows. It is evident, even as Psalm 77 was recorded for our sakes, that one of the greatest sorrows that we can experience is a feeling of separation from God, of God not hearing our cries. The psalmist came to confess that in that psalm, that such a feeling was the consequence of his own infirmities, his own failure, not a failure on God's part. But our Lord Jesus Christ had to pass through those troubles too. Being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he himself is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. You see, people of God, you and I also sing this song of David. You and I also experience our times of crying, but no answer. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God scourges every son whom he receives. He purifies as gold is purified by fire. But behind those dark clouds of our suffering and our sorrows stands our Savior. And we can say with certainty that he leads us through no darker place than what he himself has already traveled, and through which he obtained for us the victory. And so the conclusion of Hebrews 4, verse 16 is this: let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Continue to say, my God. And the day and the hour comes when all tears are wiped away, all those sorrows removed forever. And you will hear the voice of God say, look upon my Son who saved you. So have I loved you. Amen. Heavenly Father, hear our cries. In our intercessor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who cries perfectly for us, and who has experienced in our place all our sorrows, all our trials, to deliver us, to save us forever. Amen.